Well, this is one of the most exciting weeks of the year, I think. We get to come together for Thanksgiving and celebration. It always brings me back when we look at this time of the year to think about how we got to a Thanksgiving, to where it came from for us in this country and in this nation. But I would like us to begin today's message by turning to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Notice what it says here in Hebrews chapter 11. It says in verse 13, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Now it's this verse here, "confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." These words were penned by William Bradford, one of the governors of the original pilgrims that came over, because that is the way they viewed themselves, as pilgrims on the earth, having promises, having a vision, having a calling from God, in coming to a place, well, that was rather harsh. Coming to a place because they had a belief and a hope that there was a place that they could go where they would be free to worship God as they so chose, as they saw in His Scripture. Now, it's beautiful to think about the realities of this, right? I mean, how awesome. You're going to a place you know really nothing about. You're traveling far distances through perilous times and storms. You're going through all these traumas. I mean, when we do this in a movie today, it's great. And you know why it's great? Because it lasts about 2 hours. It doesn't go much longer than about 2 hours. But that was not the story of these pilgrims that came to the United States, this country, this North American continent. See, before they ever could get on the journey to go, they had to leave England. They went to Holland because they thought maybe there could be religious freedom there. And what they found was they went to a place that allowed for them to do what they wanted, but that country allowed everybody to do what they wanted. And what do you think happened? It was like Scott was talking about in his last sermon in the book of Judges. When everyone does what is right in his own sight, is that a good place to be? The saints went there and they said, no, this isn't good. Because society is very immoral when everybody does what's right in their own eyes. So they put themselves into service. The service to become basically a passenger on a ship that would take them to America. That would take them to this continent. So their journey, before it ever started, went for years, about 15 years. They worked toward a dream. Now when they came, it took about 66 days for them to cross the Pacific. And there were storms that they hit. They went across the northern way because they wanted to avoid piratry and the pirates that would come around. So they went in places that were pretty dangerous for the times, and they had storms and they had traumas. There's one report even that one of the passengers fell off the ship on the way in one of the storms, and fortunately there was a rope he could grab onto. But when they got to this place around Cape Cod, what did they see? Right? There it is, the Hilton Hotel waiting for them. The beautiful greeters ready to welcome them into a new country so they could dock their ship, and people were there to help them take the cargo off and welcome them with a warm cup of coffee and say, "Welcome to your new land." No. There were no buildings. There were no roads. There were trees and a lot of them. They came to a place and the place was wild. The place was forest. The place they came was harsh. Now, if they had known more, maybe they would have realized that leaving Europe in the fall to put you into the Massachusetts area in November and December, probably not the best choice. Could we agree? They didn't know what they didn't know. They came at one of the worst times. And as a result of that, they suffered. They suffered badly. That first winter, when they arrived in 1620, they basically had to live on the ship because there was nothing on the land. They had to start preparing the land. They had to start preparing huts, places to live, thinking through how are we going to go from where we are now on this ship to actually living on the land. It took quite a while to do that. And it was about January of 1621, they started to get their development together a bit, where they could start moving off the ship and sleeping. But the tenacity of this people, thinking of being outside in the winter, at that Cape Cod, Massachusetts, Plymouth area, and going through this process through the winter with a hope and a dream, because they believed they were strangers and pilgrims, and they were traveling there because they wanted to worship God freely. They wanted to worship Him freely. And so, as it would have it, because of the conditions in which they lived, the wet, the cold, about half of them died that first winter. And I want you to think about the reality of that. There were somewhere between 102 to 110 or 12, depending on what history, you know, it's not all very clearly documented. As historians have gone back, they argue this. But it's about the size of this congregation. And what would it be if half of the people in this room died? What would it mean to the half that lived? What would it mean in the cause of what you did? Would you start to wonder, is God with us? See, the amazing part of the reality of their landing in this place, of seeing the storms, of having the cold weather, and seeing loved ones die. How many of you heard the name John Carver with the Pilgrims? John Carver, a few of you. He was the first governor. He died that first winter. We know of William Bradford, who took over as governor. He's the common one we think of and often think of him as the first. He wasn't. He was the second. Because the leader of their community died. And his wife. And men and women and children died to have a settlement to come over. Now, in this settlement, as they put it together, they had the crew that brought them over. About half the crew of the ship died as well. And the crew at the ship, well, they set to go back to England when the weather got better in April. And so they went back. How many of these people, these saints that went to start this life, went back with them? None. None. You see, it says here in Hebrews chapter 11, when we look at these verses in regard to those who saw the promises, it says in verse 15, "And truly if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return." They literally did. What do you think would have happened in the migration process that would take place in 1622 and 23 and 24, if the original ones, the saints who came to this land, all went back? They said, God wasn't with us. Half of our numbers died. And if they had returned, what would the reports have been? Would there have been hope for anyone else to go there? Would they have said, these people tried it, half of them died, why would we go? These people didn't go back. And their commitment to this better country, to this better life, became a beacon of hope to those in Europe who sought religious freedom. So people started to come. More ships started to come, more people. And the settlement grew rather quickly. But it wasn't without faith in God. Now, here's something else that was so amazing, is that one of the deals that was made before all these saints went to the United States was they were to live communally in a state of socialism where everything was held in a common state. That they would basically share everything. What happened in 1621 was there was a lot of sickness and there was a lot of putting a lot of responsibility on a couple people. It didn't work very well. The next year when they were getting healthier, it didn't work very well. In 1623, William Bradford said, we started to think, what do we need to do here to get our crops up? An amazing thing happened. He said, what if we give everybody a piece of land and they become responsible for working the land that they're given for their harvest? Does it sound like anything God did with strangers and pilgrims in a little journey called the Exodus? That when he brought them into the land, he gave every family its own plot of land. And in so doing, their harvest went up in 1623. Where they had been in famine in 1621, where they were struggling to survive and grow things, they now had abundance In fact, the estimates are they had 4 to 5 times as much food in their first year of ownership of their own land, of dominion. And when they had dominion, it changed the way they viewed the land and their responsibility to it. And it changed it so much that by 1624, the very next year, they were actually exporting corn. That's how fast it changed. God blessed the man. And you know what's so interesting about this is there is a tendency and a weakness in man sometimes when all things in physical are held in common that we make our partnerships together. And we say, well, I'll trust that Greg will do the work. I know he's a hard worker. Whew, I'm glad I got Greg on my team. You know, and I've seen what Mark does. Hard worker. I'm glad he's my partner. You know what happens when you have your own piece of land? Oh, my partner has to be the guy, the God, the maker from above. He's got to give me strength and health and ingenuity and creative power to take what he's given me and to do it. Now, they still had a community and they still shared. But the ownership changed their mindset about what they needed to do individually. And all the bickering and the problems that had come about because people weren't doing their fair share in the eyes of others, it all went away because you could do as you wanted with your own land and grow as much as you wanted and as you needed and enough for yourself and enough for others. And it changed the whole of society and made this a very successful place as strangers and pilgrims. But I want you to think about the faith of this people and in regard to Thanksgiving and how this all came about. Look at this compact. This was the basic thing that was signed and agreed to before they got off the ship. It says, in the name of God, amen. And every time I read this, I just have to stop after that sentence because may all of our statements and documents start in such a beautiful way. Because if you're going to set out for an agreement, it should be in God's name. We whose names are underwritten, the loyal subjects of our dread sovereign Lord King James, by the grace of God of Great Britain, France, Ireland, King, Defender of the Faith, etc., have undertaken for the glory of God. Don't you love that? What I love about reading about this people is when you look at the tragedy, it confirms the faithfulness. It confirms the faithfulness. You know, sometimes when our lives are going very well, it can look just fine. But when the attacks come in, when the charges come in, when the things come in that aren't good, when you suffer loss, when you experience death of a loved one, you see something about where the person's faith and conviction is. You see something about the testing of that faith, of whether they're continuing in hope or losing it. And what's so inspiring is here they are for the undertaking for the glory of God and advancements of the Christian faith in honor of our king and country, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia. Yes, Virginia. They didn't know where they were going. They were a little lost. They were a little north of that. Due by these presents, solemnly and mutually in the presence of God and one another, covenant and combine ourselves together in a civil body politic for our better ordering and preservation and furtherance for the ends aforesaid, and by virtue hereof to enact, constitute, and frame such just and equal laws, ordinances, acts, constitutions, and offices from time to time as it shall be thought most meet and convenient for the general good of the colony unto which we promise all due submission and obedience in witness whereof we have under here to subscribe our names at Cape Cod the 11th of November in the year and reign of our sovereign Lord, King James of England, France, and Ireland, the 18th and of Scotland, 54th, 1620. So a very interesting agreement. Now, I want you to look at after they had gone through their hardship. This is the proclamation that we often look back to as the first. When they went through famine in 1621, they did the best they could to have a harvest feast. But they were in famine. 1622, same thing. 1623 was that year of bounty that I was talking about where there was given property to each person and responsibility. And it says, inasmuch as the great Father has given us this year an abundant harvest of Indian corn, wheat, peas, beans, squashes, and garden vegetables, and made the forest to abound with game and the sea with fish and clams. And inasmuch as he has protected us from the ravages of the savages, has spared us from pestilence and disease, has granted us freedom to worship God according to the dictates of our own conscience, now I, your magistrate, do proclaim that all ye pilgrims with your wives and ye little ones do gather at ye meeting house on ye hill between the hours of 9 and 12 in the daytime on Thursday, November 29th of the year of our Lord, 1623, and the third year since ye pilgrims landed on ye pilgrim rock, there to listen to ye pastor and render thanksgiving to ye almighty God for all his blessings, William Bradford, ye governor of ye colony. And I read that because how do you not, you know, take the opportunity to read ye, right? As many times as possible. I think that goes without saying. I know that you all would be reading that with me. So the proclamation that was made for Thanksgiving was to come to a time of worship. Now, when I was a kid, going to the church that I attended on Thanksgiving Day was part of it. That was part of the tradition. Our church had a worship service Thanksgiving morning to come together, and basically the message was on Thanksgiving and the songs were giving thanks, and that's what we did. It's interesting how in my 47 years that went from a regular practice in the town where I grew up, different place in Illinois, but to where it is today. Where is the homage really being given to God, or is it just a day now that has been so secularized that God is taken out of it? But see, this proclamation says something about a people, doesn't it? It says something about a mindset that they viewed themselves as the people of God. Not their own, but as a people dedicated to Almighty God, that they would have a life that is in Him. What they had was a calling. What they had was a knowledge of why they were alive. What they had was a purpose to live. And even in the face of such death that they faced, where they say of the original settlers, not even half of them ended up living because the deaths continued. Death did not take them off the path of faith. In fact, you could say, if anything, it spurred them on further to be a hope and a light of those who live by faith and a nation for the glory and advancement of the Christian faith was born. In our lives, friends, we should be listening for the calling that is going out all the time from God our Father. There is a calling that we are to be listening for. It is a music from heaven that plays and calls to us, come near me. Know me. Know my presence. Know my blessing. Know my life. You see, a man or a woman who is being honest before God hears the call of God and says, I want it. I want you, Lord. And in that heart and spirit will come everything we need. The protection, the provision, the plan, the comfort, the help through every circumstance we face. Because we live by faith, and the just live by faith and not by sight. And what we look for is not for circumstances to explain themselves, but for God to be God in every circumstance in our lives. Praise be His name. The abundance and power of God to know Him. Brenda was reading today about the ones who are being chastened. To know when you're going through chastening and to be able to say, thank you, God. Thank you, God. To know the deepness of His Spirit and His comfort. To know what it is to go through hardships and tragedies. to know the things that rip at and tear at our hearts, and to know the faithfulness of God to come into that very place and know that He has it, that He has control. See, that's what's so amazing about the faith and the story of this nation's beginning. Because you realize the very things they sought in a physical, natural way, whereas we were reading about a heavenly country and a heavenly city here in Hebrews, they were coming to a physical country. They all died in faith, not having received the promise. They died in faith, not having received the vision of how it would turn out. The vision that drove them to come. We enjoyed the blessings of it for centuries now. We have enjoyed the blessing of a people of faith coming for God. And what has been so heart-wrenching is to see the way our nation has forgotten, as it was prophesied in Deuteronomy, that people do. But in the 1600s and the 1700s and in the 1800s and in the 1900s, at least at the beginning, there was a general consensus among a people that we were in this country and we were great, not because of ourselves at all, but because of God's goodness, His blessing, His provision, His protection, and we knew where all blessing came from. And friends, as saints today, the Lord is calling to remember Him and be thankful. Remember God and be thankful. Look to Him for your help and your provision. One of the hardest times of my life, was right after I had been baptized in the Holy Spirit. I was following in the ways of God and the directions. And Stephanie and I knew we were going to move from Illinois to California. And we got out here, and within the first business that I was helping to run started to dissipate. It was like every time I went to the mailbox, there were 5 restaurants saying, "We're dismissing you." 10 restaurants, "You're gone." 20. And daily, it was just all the restaurants, the hundreds of restaurants that we had serviced that independently had signed up. In about a year's time, about 70 to 80% of them went away. That's a hard thing to face. The journey to a new place, to a new house, to a new beginning, I'll tell you, it was a very hard thing to go through. God, I thought we were here for You. I'll be honest, my heart would doubt. God, what's going on with this? How far are You going to take it? The blessing was every time I'd pray, you know what God would do? This is the way it's to be. I can remember being fired and laughing. You're getting a little obvious here now, aren't you? How many people got to say you're fired, right? And to go through that process and to have the angst of the process taking place and realizing the thing that has been the cause and the source of God's provision for me since I got out of college is going away. And I'm thinking, am I losing my house? How am I going to provide for my family? How am I going to do it? The very best thing that could happen to me. Because it made me look up for provision. Now, I had always thanked God for my provision. I had always asked for His blessing when I went to work. I had looked at God in my life and acknowledged His presence. But to see God actively engaging in my business, no man can ever take that from me. No man can ever take the testimony of knowing a partner in God to say, "You're going to have to bless me with business here, God. You're my partner. I look to You for provision. Give me business." The business that had caused some major shakeups in my life, and every single account that I had in 1998 and that we had as a business was gone by 2000. Every single account that we had had for years. But then God began a new thing. And in God's provision, He changed me by causing me to be humbled, by causing me to realize, I need you. I mean, I need you. Not just saying the words, but knowing from the depth of my heart, I need you. I gotta have you here, God. How will I do it without you? And seeing a transformation that God would work in my life through chastening to bring about a transformation in who I was. To be more of who He was shaping me to be. It was like the potter taking the clay and smashing it and saying, that's not looking the way I want it to. And then reworking it and shaping it and saying, I want this to look so different. It was the work of God to take something in my life and cause me to humble myself, to look up and say, I need you. No one can ever take that from me. Nobody can ever say it was by chance. Nobody can ever say it was your own goodness, your own talent, your own anything. Because God and I know the difference. It was His blessing, God's blessing. When we look to God in faith, He responds. Our job is just to be humble and say, I need you. I need you, God. I need you to be amazing God in my life. And then just go along with what He does. He'll show you where you need to repent. He'll show you what you need to overcome. He'll show you where your thinking needs to change. He'll show you things and start you on a different path. Now, it was interesting that as that started to grow, I got a lawsuit in the mail. One of the clients that didn't want us anymore was suing us instead that I was involved in racketeering. Totally false. What happens when you get accused of things that are totally false? When people say that you're a certain way, I was conspiring, that I was doing wickedness, that I was doing evil. Well, for me at the time, do you know how I took that? Sad. Hurt. I want to justify. No, I did not. I never done that. I have not done those things. And you know, when I get up in the morning, as we started to engage in this lawsuit that I had no money for. I mean, it was literally a joke because they ended up suing me for $4.5 million. And I'm like, you can have the 7 cents in my bank account if that's where we need to go. But where is it? Because everything that I had, all the savings that I'd been diligent to in retirement, I had to liquidate that to buy the business and keep the business going as part of a process to something better. What do I have? What do you want? And so the income that I was making, rather than being a blessing personally, I was paying it to a lawyer. Here's $5,000 a month, $6,000 a month. It's what I got so that I could be represented. Because if you don't represent in the courts, guess what happens? You're assumed guilty. I didn't know that till that lawsuit came up. And fortunately, I had some nice people at the insurance company tell me that because the lawsuit was written in a way that my insurance didn't cover it. And the insurance lawyer said, they seem to have written this in a way to hurt you personally. And my lawyer said, why did they write it this way? Maybe I'll ask them to rewrite it so that your insurance will cover this because you have insurance for all this stuff. But this little part right here, what they accuse you of, you don't have insurance for that. Said, doesn't seem very smart on their part, but it's all on you. So God blessed me with a lawyer who was a godly man. He was actually a lawyer. He had worked for the Sacramento Kings. He was doing pro bono. It meant I gave him what I had. And that's what he took. So I'd think in the shower when I'd wake up in the morning. All of what you said is untrue, you accusers. It's all untrue. I have never done that. I have all the documentation. I can show you written proof that I have not been racketeering or conspiring, that what I said I would do, I would do. And I can go back and show you. And this was the conversation I'd have in the morning in the shower. I was in court justifying myself to the soap and the shampoo. And you know what happens when you go through that? The burden of it gets heavier. The angst about it gets so weighty in your heart. until God finally opened my eyes. Until God showed me he could get me out of it. But I needed to go through it because of what he wanted to work in me. And you know what happened in the moment that I realized and had a revelation? I was actually with Garrett Reed on a mountain that morning after the revelation came through the night. And we were laughing and praising and thanking God that I was being sued for $4.5 million. We were rejoicing because if this was to work something in my heart, take it. Take it all. Take everything I have. It's not mine. I'm God's. He is mine, and he is my portion forevermore. There was such a beauty in seeing God and knowing that if this was for my good, I'm all in. I am all in for that. I am all in. If whatever happens, it doesn't matter now in the eyes of the world, because if God knows that in me, I should be looking to him to be my defender, for him to help me through all of this. If God is wanting me to learn something about not justifying myself and going to court in the shower, praise him. I'm glad I'm getting sued. And it changed everything about my heart, because what he did was plant a seed of faith to see him in it. And so we praised that Friday morning. And after that, I went back to my office and I got a call from my lawyer, who earlier that week had told me, David, they are not going to settle. They're going to start dragging you around. You're going to have to fly all over the country. So am I. And it's probably going to start costing you about $50,000 a month in just expenses. And I said, I got maybe $5,000 to scrape for you. And he says to me that Friday, they called and they want to settle. And I said, I got nothing to give them. And he said, well, he said, it's pretty amazing. He said, they've asked me how much you got. And I said, I'm telling you what I got. I got nothing. But I've been paying $5,000 a month. I can scrape something off of that. So he says, well, they want to come down. They called him back, called me on and said, how about 20? And I said, how about 10? And they said, okay, $10,000. Go away money. It was a sweet $10,000. Because I knew that if I was signing a check to get me out of the lawsuit, that the lesson that God wanted me to learn, I had learned. I'd pay $10,000 for the lesson. I'd pay the $5,000 every month. I'd pay it if that was meaning he was doing something in my heart. You might think of this as being odd. A man without God's spirit might listen and say, that's goofy. But I assure you, God is not goofy. I am. Especially when I'm justifying myself to the shampoo and the soap. That's goofy. But God knows his people. God knows his children. God knows his ways. And God knows what he wants to work in your life. And here's what he's asking. Will you let me do it? Will you let me shape you? Will you go along? And you know what is amazing about that? The lessons we need to learn are easier when we submit. It's when we resist how he's trying to form us as a potter that it hurts more. So learn the lessons of what he says. Now, these pilgrims who came to this country had to have faith through very trying experiences. I have never been in a group of people where half the people died when we were on a journey to advance the kingdom of God. Boy, you could see how that could be discouraging, can't you? What if this whole church said, we're getting on a boat, we're going to China, and we get to China and half of us are killed? Would you say, well, was God with us? See, if we judge by our eyes, maybe you could say God isn't with you. If you judge by the movements and the actions of people, maybe you could conclude, well, God must not be with them. But is that true? Is that the litmus test of whether God is working faith in your life that lasts in eternity? What is the evidence? Notice with me here in Hebrews 11. Drop down with me here a little later in the passage. Notice what it says here in regard to those who live by faith. Verse 32, Hebrews 11, 32. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead to life again. If we look at that, we say, wow, the faith and the victories. Yes. Amen. That here is God stopping the mouths of lions for Daniel. Here is God not letting Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego get burned in the flame. That's God. The things they were doing, working righteousness, obtaining promises, it was a demonstration of their faith and seeing the power of God in their lives that moved mountains, overcame obstacles, even death. It also says, others were tortured. Did that mean God wasn't with them? Would the physical evidence say, where's God? Why would any God allow you to be tortured? Why would God allow you to go through chastening and hardship? I didn't know you were reading those verses today, Brenda. But they're right on target for what this message is today. And the message in this room to all of us today. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. That's even better, isn't it? That's better than getting out of a lawsuit. That's better than having your business go from bust to something that's still providing for your family. A better resurrection is better. It's better. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings. In other words, think about the reality of people mocking you and teasing you and making fun of you. Because where's your God? But what happened to Jesus when he was on the cross? If you can do it, come down. If you're truly this one. So we see, we have evidence of these things as a demonstration of faith. Trials of mockings and scourging, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. Did it mean they were lacking faith? No. It meant that they were faithful, not forsaking God in the midst of trial and tough circumstances, looking to Him. They were not put off by the circumstances. They were not put off by the people in prison and the saints in prison and the saints that were killed. What it did was it actually caused the church to flourish when Saul was raging and Stephen was martyred. Rather than the people turning away from God, it actually set the church on fire for God. That's what tribulation can do when we see God and say, I'm not turning back. If this is what it is, Lord, be with me. Help me through it. To give God the glory, to give God the thanks. It says in verse 37, they were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. Friends, the faith that God wants us to have in Him goes beyond the evaluation of physical circumstances we can see. There is an assurance that we have by faith in Jesus Christ, that as we come to Him and accept Him, hearing the calling and knowing Him as Lord and Savior in our life, that puts us in a standing that no one can touch. They said Jesus had a demon. Did that mean He did? He knew who He was. And the thing is, it is by faith that you and I enter into a relationship with God that no one can touch. that imprisonment, that torture, that mocking, that scourging, that persecution, even death can't touch. What a powerful God we have. And what our powerful God is asking us for is the trust. To trust Him despite what we can see with our eyes. To trust Him. To know the glorious power of His presence. That He is fully committed to your good, to your well-being, to everything, that even when we fall, that even when we fail, that even when we go through hardship, if the world teases us or makes fun of us, glory to you, Almighty God, that I need not the praise of man, but I seek the praise of you. I seek what you want. See, that's not always visible if you just evaluate the circumstances. It's visible in their heart. It's visible in their lives. It's visible in their commitment to God. It says here that in verse 37, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. All these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. Do you see how powerful that is? God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Notice back here in verse 13. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. You see, because all the things that Hebrews is talking about, all the victories, that was not what was driving these people. What was driving them was the kingdom of God. To bring glory and honor to God our Father. To know Him as God and to trust Him as God. Saying, come what may, I love you, I trust you, and I commit myself to you. Come what may, I give you praise. Come what may, thank you, God. Because my life is not found in the victories on this earth, though I ask for them, though I desire them. My life is found in a heavenly promise, a promise that God said they didn't receive it because He wants to make us perfect together. He wants to make us perfect together. He wants all His children to be made perfect together. So what would it be if a man came to the end of his life and came to death and he didn't see the victories that maybe others received in the flesh? Would he be disappointed? Or would he know that if he put his life into God's hands day after day after day, that he was exactly where his Creator wanted him to be? I don't know what part of the body you are to play. There are some parts of the body that are more visible. Some are more vocal. Some are softer, harsher. Some are bone, some are flesh and skin. Some are inside. Some are outside. I don't know where your specific calling is for you. If you want me to pray with you about it, I'd be glad to. But ultimately, you're to be listening and coming to God and saying, where am I supposed to be? How do I contribute to this body, Lord Jesus, that you've called me into? And how do I bring glory to you and advance your kingdom? Because whatever role that is the role you are to play. That is a role that comes from the Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, that comes by the power of the Holy Spirit to not only show you who you are, who you are supposed to be, but to grant to you what you need to be in that role. Stephen's death was not a sign that God was not protecting him as a man of faith full of the Holy Spirit. His death was a sign that God was going to use his life to kindle a fire that sent the world on fire with Christianity. It's an awesome thing. Whatever he wants is what should be what we want. And whatever he leads us to is what we should embrace. Notice it says, so by faith, these died in faith, not having received the promises. This is again verse 13. But having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. To see and know your calling, to be assured of the calling that you have to the resurrection, to eternal life, and then to confess that you are his child, meaning that you now walk as if it's true. That's what faith is. I see the promise. I embrace the promise. I walk because of the promise. And that is who we are by faith. So for those who say such things, declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Friends, we come to this place because we share a faith in Jesus Christ. We know who he is and we know his life. And what sharing we have is the faith that we have in him and the testimony that he places into our lives. And it is that testimony we should share with one another, that we should encourage one another with, that we should show the things happening, whether in mocking, scourgings, persecutions, or in blessings, wealth, empowerment, whatever it is, that ultimately we share with one another the faith that as God leads us in whatever, we know it's about him and his power, his love, his passion. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Let that be said of this people. And let us always encourage that in one another, that in everything, in every circumstance, let us give thanks, because it is our God who wills and works. And whatever we deliver into his hands, we know this, that God works all things together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. Let's praise him.